This is 10 November 1988, Chapel Services, Dr. Elizabeth Barnes, Assistant Professor of Theology.
Thank you. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Please stand and join the choir in singing hymn number 13, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Most holy and everlasting God, we come to you in the precious name of Jesus, thanking you for all the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We thank you, dear Lord, for this great day. We thank you how you have brought us and how you have kept us through trials and temptations. We thank you, dear Lord, for how you have kept us through the good times. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you will be with us each and every day. And most important, dear Lord, help us to realize that you are ever present. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray your presence on this service this morning. We pray for Dr. Barnes, dear Lord, that you will give her the strength to give the word that she has, that you have given to her today. Dear Lord, we also pray for our professors and for the administration of this campus, that you will help us all as one body to look to you for the direction that we need. Dear Heavenly Father, bless us and keep us. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Please hear these testimonies to the Word of God by assessing your future responsibility in terms of them. Psalm 51, 1 and 2. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy steadfast love. According to thy abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Colossians 3, 12 through 15a. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience, forbearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts.
Our words of assurance this morning is taken from Psalm 1, verses 10 through 12. God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor requite us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's steadfast love towards those who fear God. As far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our transgressions from us. May the Lord add a rich blessing to the reading of his word.
In the spring of 1986, I was showing the 1950s film version of John Steinbeck's novel, East of Eden, to my systematic theology class. While I was viewing that film with my class, a question was raised for me regarding the nature of forgiveness and the nature of God's forgiveness particularly. Today is November the 10th. The anniversary of the birth date of Martin Luther. Perhaps it is appropriate that we join with our Reformation forebear in asking questions regarding the nature of forgiveness. Is forgiveness the highest form of love? I invite you to join with me this morning in seeking an answer to that question. John Steinbeck's East of Eden is a 20th century interpretation of the paradigmatic story of Cain and Abel. You'll remember that God favored Abel's sacrifice over Cain's, and Cain, stung and enraged by God's rejection of his own offering, sought out his brother and killed him. That biblical story of us and our universal adeptness at killing our brothers and sisters, figuratively, if not also literally, has captured and tantalized the imagination of storytellers throughout the centuries. We have all just witnessed, have we not, a presidential campaign conducted from both sides with the intent of killing. Steinbeck's version is a contemporary one in a long line of interpretations of the Cain and Abel story. In East of Eden, Adam Trask is repeatedly forgiving his son Cal. Those of you who've seen that film remember that James Dean played the character of Cal. Adam is continually, as I said, forgiving his son Cal for supposed sins and injuries. What the viewer becomes aware of, however, is that Cal is forgiven for things for which he needs no forgiveness. That is to say, for his youth and impetuosity, his humanness. It is only later, when he has truly injured his brother and his mother and father, that Cal genuinely stands in need of forgiveness. What Adam has heretofore offered his son, perhaps we should say inflicted upon his son, has been a spurious form of forgiveness. Finally, Adam is challenged to forgive truly. We can understand the nature of forgiveness and we can forgive truly only as we understand the nature of God's forgiveness and are forgiven truly by God. What is the nature of God's forgiveness, and what are the implications for us? While I do not presume to have the final answer, the definitive word on this topic, nor on any other topic for that matter, I believe that we can, on the basis of Scripture, identify at least five characteristics of God's forgiveness. They include the following. God's forgiveness is genuine. It is social. It is extravagant. It is restorative, and it is receptive and dialogical. Let's look at the first of these. God's forgiveness is genuine. To say that is to say at least two things. First of all, God forgives us for genuine injuries against our sisters and brothers and against God. God does not deem us in need of forgiveness for our humanity. It is when we act inhumanly that we are in need of God's forgiveness. Secondly, unlike us, God never forgives half-heartedly or reluctantly, and certainly never in pretense. Rather, God forgives truly, really, and completely. The psalmist assures us that God removes our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. God's loving forgiveness, then, is genuine. And it is social. This is to say that forgiveness is never a purely individualistic transaction. We are forgiven as we extend forgiveness to others. Jesus' model prayer given to his disciples, which we have come to know as the Lord's Prayer, appeals, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us." What we would receive for ourselves, we are to give willingly and freely to our neighbors. Matthew 18:21-35 records Jesus' response to Simon Peter, who asks him, "Lord, how often am I to forgive my brother if he goes on wronging me? As many as 7 times? Jesus replies, "Not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Or to say it another way, as many times as it takes. Indeed, we are to practice unlimited forgiveness. Jesus follows this admonition to Peter with the parable of the unmerciful servant, illustrating pointedly the social nature of forgiveness. If we are unwilling to forgive others, we are then unable to receive forgiveness ourselves. It is not that God will not forgive the unforgiving one, but that the unforgiving spirit closes itself off from God's love and is thus unable to receive forgiveness as well as to give it to others. Created as social, relational beings, interdependent with all others, our openness to our brothers and sisters and our openness to God are complementary realities. God's forgiveness is genuine and social, and it is extravagant. From childhood, we all are familiar with the parable of the prodigal son. Having squandered his inheritance, the prodigal son returns home, no doubt practicing his speech of repentance as he trudges along the dusty road. That much we might expect. What happens next, however, flouts all our expectations. This prodigal son's father sees him afar off, runs to meet him, flings his arms around his errant son and kisses him, puts his best robe around his shoulders, a ring on his finger, a symbol of authority, and shoes on his feet, and throws a welcome home party. Not only does the father forgive his son for wasting a sizable portion of the family resources, but he does so extravagantly, shattering all our expectations and reconstituting our view of reality thereby. It is for this reason that Jesus enjoins Peter to forgive not just 7 times, but 70 times 7. As God's loving forgiveness is extravagantly lavished upon us, God's prodigal daughters and sons, we are also to forgive extravagantly. God's forgiveness is genuine, social, and extravagant, and it restores. It is restorative, and more. As the prodigal son was not merely restored to his former status as a son, he didn't even hope for that much, did he? But exalted to a position of greater authority, God's forgiveness restores and more. We see this in the history of the people of Israel. Each time that God restored the fallen nation, a new and richer covenant, the same but yet not the same, was offered the forgiven transgressor. We see this preeminently in the restoration effected in Jesus Christ. Through God's reconciling act in Christ, we, the new Israel, are restored, and more. Not only are we forgiven in Christ, but we are exalted to new status as the sons and daughters of God. Like that of the prodigal son, our new position exceeds our earlier status. Finally, God's forgiveness is receptive. That is to say, it is dialogical and relational. And perhaps this is the most uniquely divine aspect of God's forgiveness. I ask you to think with me about this. God's forgiveness is dialogical, receptive, relational. It receives, in other words, from us, the wayward ones, the ones needing forgiveness. What could we possibly have to give to God that God would wish to receive? According to the scriptures, God in Christ receives from us a cup of cool water, food, hospitality, tears, oil, and witness. At Jacob's well in Samaria, Jesus receives from the Samaritan woman, that half-breed woman who had been married 5 times and now was living with a man who was not her husband, a cup of cold water, and he was grateful. He was grateful for it. He discusses theology with her, forgives and restores her, and makes her his disciple, receiving from her now her witness to the good news. Similarly, Jesus dines at the table of the despised tax collector, receiving his food and hospitality. And forgiven, Zacchaeus, like the Samaritan woman, becomes a witness to the gospel which has transformed his life. Again, Jesus receives the tears and oil of myrrh poured out on his feet by a woman seeking forgiveness. In each of these cases, Jesus receives from the transgressor, allowing her or him to do something for him, to minister to him in some way. In these dialogical encounters, Jesus receives gratefully the forgiven one's material gifts, and he welcomes their active participation in the living and proclaiming of the gospel. Each one becomes a herald of the good news that we are forgiven, we are restored, received, and empowered by God in Christ. And thus we are charged with the awful and wonderful task and joy of helping God, of joining in God's work in this world. In the film East of Eden, Abra appeals to Adam on behalf of Cal. To the stricken man lying helpless of a stroke, Abra says, "Please, I don't ask you to forgive him. Only let him help you, so that he will know that he is loved." Adam, in a single act, does both. He forgives Cal and lets him help him. as he requests Cal to dismiss the nurse attending him and to be his nurse instead. And Cal knows that he is loved. Our Orthodox theology has sometimes viewed the forgiven one as a penitent but passive recipient. Forgiveness has been seen as something conferred upon the still passive, perhaps cowed, recipient. But the Gospels show us that the forgiven one is dialogically related to the forgiver. The forgiven one is not merely a recipient, however penitent she might be, but an agent who has something of value to give to the forgiver. When forgiveness is genuine, social, extravagant, restorative, and dialogically relational, when it is, perhaps, the highest form of love, both parties give to and receive from the other. Such is the love of God for us, and such is our love for one another.
Go with your will newly created, with your time redeemed, with your words made holy.